Thank you. holiday season now. All right, looks like it's time to get started here. I'm only going to give you one chance this week to see if you are alive, alert, and enthusiastic. So, good morning.
Good morning.
Good job, you passed. Welcome to Emmanuel Bible. A special welcome to those that are visiting with us today. We pray that you're blessed with our worship and our message from the Word today. A few announcements today. Congratulations to John and Valerie Bratz, who had their child this past Wednesday, I believe it was. Don't ask me on dimensions. I have no idea or a name. You'll have to find out from them or someone else. You don't know either. couple of announcements. Coming next week, we got the Sunday school promotion week. So we'll be promoting children to the next grade levels. So please be for there for that. And also we have the baptism service and the flock group. The baptismal service will be at D-Land Park, and the flock group will be at a new location at the Wolfs. So looking forward to that. Related to the baptism class, is meeting downstairs during the Sunday school hour. So please be there for that. And then we have the missions emphasis week, which is September 12th. We will have Isaac and Hannah Cummins for that. There'll be he is going to be speaking during the morning worship service, and then he has a Q&A during the Sunday school hour. So that'll be an encouraging time for all of us. We will be taking a love offering for that, and there is a sign up in the back for meals. So please sign up and fill all the spots for that. Remember the monthly events. We talked about the flock group. There's the lift for the ladies and the men's fellowship breakfast and also the witness supporting group. So that's all I have for today. Pastor?
All right. Well, I've been texting back and forth with John Bratz, and they still don't have a name for the baby boy yet, and he didn't like any of my suggestions. Methuselah didn't go. Cushan Rishathaim was rejected. I don't know. I tried. So anyway, congrats to John and Valerie. We're glad, assuming they're watching here, we're glad for the birth of the baby boy. That's the good news. Now, the bad news, Gail Green does have COVID, and she's kind of in and out, kind of struggling heavily a couple days and then doing better for a couple days. So let's keep praying for Gail. Let's pray for the families of the Marines and also of the Christians in Afghanistan who have lost one of their sons, or in the case of the Marines, or the Christians in Afghanistan, some of the churches are basically wiped out. Right? So this isn't the persecuted saint that we're praying for this week, but I do want us to pray. I was just talking with someone from the church, and they have a friend of a friend who actually knows one of the Marines who was killed in that blast. So we will be in prayer for that. Our family of the week this week are the Trettners. I'm assuming Lonnie is downstairs. Fred, is that right? You're here? Okay. You're here by yourself. So we'll be praying for, number one, good health, that Fred will be cantankerous-free. Or wait, no, that's cancer-free. Cancer-free. Sorry, not... Okay. So we'll be praying for Fred, seriously, for cancer freedom. Let's pray for the salvation of their daughter and of their son and their respective families. And then we'll pray that Fred and Lonnie will learn and retain the scriptures. So three prayer requests. Now to our missionary of the week. This will be, don't stop praying for her, but this will be the last time that she will be featured as our missionary of the week, for Hope Sharp is officially retiring at the end of this month, which is basically a day away. So here are the requests that we will share the last time. First, she is translating some booklets for the IWM language Iwam language, and then also into Pidgin English. And these are booklets of spiritual terms. Theology is difficult enough in English, but just imagine trying to figure out how best to communicate a deep theological truth in a language that maybe isn't as complex as English. So praying for Hope as she hopes to get those, well, I think they're actually already translated, but she's trying to get them printed by the end of September. We'll pray for that, number one. Number two, pray for her involvement with the ladies group in her church as they evangelize unbelieving women. And then number three, again, she's officially retiring in a couple of days, so we want to honor her in prayer and remember her today. And then our persecuted saints of the week now are Christians beaten in India. I'm going to read this in a second. I finished two missionary biographies this past week. I'm going to talk about some of that tonight at the fifth Sunday evening communion service. But this morning, I just wanted to mention that in listening to one of these books, it was mentioning a really well-known missions stat book that's updated every single year. And it was saying that the average number of martyrs, people who are dying for their Christian faith in the world today, is 479. Not a year, not a month, not even a week. Every single day, over 100,000. We don't think of it like that, do we? We don't realize. This is a top-notch work. This is not a fly-by-night, you know, online website kind of thing. This is one of the most major missions books out there. And I was listening to a book on missions, and it was talking about this. And I was shocked. 479 martyrs daily for Christ. Here's our persecuted saint of the week. On August 15th of this year, 11 Christians were brutally attacked by anti-Christian activists in Adnahi village, the Badwani district of the Madhya Pradesh. That's in India. During the incident, a mob of nearly, think about this, a mob of 250 people led by the village chief, physically assaulted the Christians for refusing to denounce Jesus. They were told to either leave Jesus or leave the village. When the Christians refused to leave Jesus, the mob immediately started to beat them with both hands and throwing stones. And then of the 11 attacked, 4 sustained serious internal injury and are being treated at a local hospital. Eventually, the incident was reported to local police. However, the authorities refused to file a complaint against the attackers. So 479 martyrs for Christ every day. We don't hear about it much in the news. Occasionally, we hear about it. We're hearing about it a lot in Afghanistan right now. But let's be in prayer for our brothers and sisters around the world. Our Lord, today, we will begin thanking you for your goodness, for Christ. May he be the focus of our service today. Lord, we're thankful for the church, for what you are doing through it. It is your program. It is why we're here. We pray that Christ will be honored today. We pray, too, for thanking you for the birth of a new little baby boy into our church, John. And into the family of a member of our church, John and Valerie Brotz. We're thankful that he is healthy, and we give you praise for that. We think of Gail today as she is probably able to watch right now. And Gail, we love you, and we just pray, Lord, that you'll work in her body and allow her to continue to heal and be strengthened. Supernaturally, Lord, work in her life. We pray for the families of Marines, 13 of them, I believe, who were killed, and then many more whose sons will come home maimed. Lord, it is brutal. It's sad. There must be a purpose in it, though we may not fully understand it currently. We can guess, maybe, but the tragedy nonetheless is so real to these families and friends of those who have perished. We're thankful that our own Jacob is home right now, but Lord, we pray for strength and even for the gospel to reach these families if they do not know you in this time of loss. Then we think of Christians all over Afghanistan who had Bibles on their phones or in their homes, whose homes were invaded by the Taliban as they went door to door. And in many cases, they found a Bible or Christian literature or found a link to some Christian source on electronic media and were therefore immediately killed when they refuse to renounce Christ. Lord, there are many martyrs right now in Afghanistan. In fact, nearly whole churches wiped out. We don't even know exactly how to pray for them other than just to ask you to supernaturally undergird those who are being affected. Provide for them, those who are still alive. And Lord, we pray for relief for them when you're ready and your time is right. For our family of the week, Fred and Lonnie Trettner, we pray that Fred will be cancer-free. We're thankful that he hasn't had cancer now for a few years, and we ask that that will continue. We think of their son and their daughter and their respective families. As they are not yet believers, use Fred and Lonnie in their lives to speak truth, to speak the gospel, and to live Christ in front of them. May the changes in Fred and Lonnie be evident, so much so that their son and daughter inquire and want to know more, and their grandchildren too. We ask that you will help Fred and Lonnie to learn the scriptures and retain them as well as they give themselves to your word. This is a sad day in one respect and a grateful day in another, as this will be the last Sunday that we feature Hope Sharp as our missionary of the week. Lord, she has faithfully served you single in Papua New Guinea for many decades. She has been there longer than probably more than half of our church has been alive. And so, Lord, for the faithful service, we pray that you'll reward her on earth as she finishes translation of things and gets them published. May that be an encouragement to her, but may she get word back that they are being used for great effect. But Lord, we know that much beyond earthly reward, she will be rewarded greatly in heaven. And we just pray that you will help us to keep our eye on the prize and help us to stay in the race. She's over 70 years old and is still going, even though she's finished with missions in the terms of retiring and not receiving support. She's not stopping working. Lord, help all of us to remain in the race and not to stop and walk over to the bleachers and watch others. Lord, give us a passion for Christ and for service. And we just pray that her booklet of spiritual terms for Pidgin English and Iwam will be able to get printed and distributed soon. We pray, too, for her involvement with the ladies' group at her church as they reach out to the lost in their community. We ask that you'll give them harvest, fruit for their labor. And then we also pray thanking you and honoring her for her service all these years. And now for the persecuted saints of the week, Christians who were beaten in India, for these 11 from this village who refused to renounce Christ. They are not being treated fairly by the local authorities. And since the chief of the village is hostile toward them, they have no recourse whatever other than to you. And so, Lord, may you be enough. It's easy for us to pray over here with all of our freedoms and our houses and cars and food in the refrigerator. It's not so easy for them as they are going to have to leave, it looks like, their homes and live on essentially nothing with their jobs gone and their former lifestyles completely changed. So, Lord, you are enough. Help them to know that in this very moment. Provide for them and sustain them in this time of fear. We have our own problems. Theirs seem greater to us. They probably are. And so, Lord, we pray for them and that we would learn from their example. May the persecuted church teach us. We thank you for what you're doing in our church, and we pray for the message today. Lord, use it in the lives of our young people. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. There's nothing like a relationship with Christ. I wanted to come up with some songs to speak about Jesus today. I wanted to come up with songs that would describe who Christ is to us and this relationship that each of us have. And so I pray that you'll think about these words today. Do you know this Christ? The Christ that we're going to sing about this morning. You'll hear these words, and as you sing them, easy tunes. But is Jesus really what we're going to sing about this morning? He's an amazing God. And I pray that this is the Jesus that every one of us worship each and every day. Let's stand and let's talk about Jesus and remember these words. No, not one.
So dark, but his love can cheer us. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Did ever say take him. No, not one. No, not one. Or sinner find that he would not take him. No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend.
Do you know him? Do you know this Jesus? Let's sing Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Jesus is yours, and you are his. So we're going to sing a song, He Hideth My Soul. This song was written by Fanny Crosby. I just want to say something quick about Fanny that every single one of us should know. As we sing this song, if you know her story, Fanny, as a young, very young child, there was a surgery that was done on her eyes that was botched, and she became blind. You would think to yourself, tragedy, just, oh, what a horrible tragedy. But the Lord used this woman's life in an amazing way. She wrote thousands of hymns, thousands. And this is one of her more famous hymns. But this song here, He Hideth My Soul, it made me look up a quote from her. So I'll read it before we sing this song. This is a quote she said. It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life. And I thank him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me. very, very convicting. So let's sing then, He Hideth My Soul, and think about her life, and think about what God has done for our souls. And so beautiful, beautiful words today. Soul here, everyone listening, that everyone would know that this Jesus is a wonderful Jesus, that He has offered the pardon of sin, that He gave us this example for us to follow. But He looks on us, Lord, with love today, if we simply would acknowledge Him as our Savior and confess our sins. And I pray that this offering would be used for You, Lord, that we would expand Your kingdom more and more throughout our area, and be able to minister to you, to the many that are unsaved. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Today we will be in Genesis 24. We will read 1 through 28. If you would please rise for the reading of God's Word. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all his things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine, only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when the women go out to draw water. And he said, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink, and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. But by this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink and from your jar." She said, "Drink, my lord," and she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half a shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there a room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness towards my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things.
Thank you, Carol, for you're over here. Thank you, Carol, for the offertory this morning. Were you singing the words of that song that she was playing? "The reason I live is to worship you." Beautiful, beautiful. Thank you for doing that, Jill and Carol. Thank you for doing the offertory for us. So, the next song, "The Lily of the Valley." Do you know this Jesus that we're singing about this morning? Let's sing.
Jesus, he's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me holy. In sorrow, he's my comfort. In trouble, he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He all my griefs has taken and all my sorrows borne. In temptations and so in mighty tower, I have all for him forsaken and all my idols torn from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Though all the world forsake me and Satan tempt me sore, though Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. A wall of fire around me, I've nothing now to fear. With his mantle, his loose hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory, to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Amen. Good singing. Maybe sing.
When I was a kid, I grew up in fear of the nuclear weapons of the Soviet Union. I lived about 5 miles from a huge military base, the Rock Island Arsenal, that employed over 10,000 people and built the tanks and did all kinds of things. Well, when I was real young, I was told that communism was fair to everyone. I didn't grow up with communists, and I am not one. But I was told it was supposedly fair to everybody, and everything was equal under that ideology. A little bit later, when I got just a bit older, I found out that really wasn't true. In fact, the communist leaders had many homes. They'd have a home in Moscow, and they'd have one in Sochi, you know, next to the lake. They had limousines and so forth. I also found out, and this is why I'm sharing this, that not every worker under communism was paid the same. I thought that was true when I was younger, but it actually isn't. Some of them had a little bit higher pay. Some quite a bit, you know, I mean, based on how little they got, quite a bit more. Do you know who, what kind of job was among the highest of all wages in communist Russia? The kindergarten teacher. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. Why would a kindergarten teacher make more money than almost anyone else in the land? Because Stalin realized that the key to the future was children. And so they paid the highest amount to kindergarten teachers to draw the best and the brightest to that particular vocation. There has been an overwhelming response from husbands and wives in our church to the sermons that I've preached, three of them now, on marriage. But as of yet, I still haven't had not even a single teenager or older child come to me and say, I needed that. Though some adults have said that. I haven't had any teens say that. Now, part of the reason is because I only addressed the young people at the end of the last sermon, and I wasn't able to give it very much time. And I thought, you know what? If God is blessing these messages this much, then maybe I should spend another week or two talking about the roles of teenagers and children in their home. So teens, if you want to get me off your back, you better come and tell me, hey, you know, really appreciated that, something like that, then maybe I'll stop. But until you come, I'm just going to, week after, all right, maybe not. The last time, we barely did have the opportunity to cover Ephesians chapter 6, 1 and 2. So I've gone back, reworked, actually just completely wrote another sermon, and dug more deeply and pulled more out. So I want us to turn to Ephesians. I'm going to actually talk about chapter 4 in the context before we get to chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. But I want to talk about three contextual factors. This isn't the sermon, this is just the introduction. Three contextual factors that are really influential upon the two verses that we're going to look at this morning. What are those three factors here in Ephesians? First is found in chapter 4, verse 1, and it is the worthy walk. Let me read that verse to you. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk in a worthy manner. You see the word therefore? All therefores are important, but not all of them are equal. Some therefores connect one, are a transition from one paragraph to another. Some are just a transition from one sentence to another. But this therefore, as Dennis, where is Dennis? He is very fond of talking about the therefores for good reason. This therefore is mega therefore. All right? It is the transitional point between the two halves of the book of Ephesians. And when you see this therefore in chapter 4, verse 1, right at the beginning, know that we are moving from a doctrinal section, chapters 1 through 3, to the practical outworking section. What you have learned in the previous, now live in the present. And how do you live? Well, there's all kinds of incredible advice in these three chapters about living for Christ. And the way that Paul, the metaphor that Paul uses to describe living for Christ is the word, the image, to walk. In fact, you have walk in a worthy manner in chapter 4, verse 1. You have walk in chapter 4, verse 17. You have walk again in chapter 5, verse 1. A fourth time in chapter 5, verse 8. And a fifth time in chapter 5, verse 15. What does it mean to walk? It's talking about your lifestyle. The way that you live, the way that you walk, it ought to be worthy of Christ. To walk worthy means to listen and to obey what we read. Now, I'm going to be addressing everyone here, but today, teenagers, young people, children who are old enough to process and understand what I'm saying, I'm mostly going to be talking to you. Now, I'm going to look at the adults too, but I'm going to try more to catch eye contact with the younger people here. Listen and obey what we're going to hear. Second contextual factor that influences our verses is this. Here we find the Holy Spirit is revealing the pattern for a perfect family. Doesn't mean that we're going to be able to live up to that expectation fully, but what you have revealed in the very section that we are going to be in is the pattern for the perfect family. And I'm going to argue, therefore, it would be terribly unwise for you as a teenager or an older child to ignore what you're going to hear. And then number three, we are in a section that describes spiritual warfare against demonic powers. Paul doesn't... I recently was reading this section again, and I was looking at how many times I actually have in pencil a special mark for the devil or demonic influence. I mean, you have devil in chapter 4. You have devil in chapter 6. Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces of evil. The evil one. I won't take any more time. But just understand, teens, young people, that Satan is after your heart and your mind. He wants you. He would sift you. He would devour you. And he will confuse you, which is the primary thought here in chapter 6. He will confuse you. He will use the world to try to capture your thinking so that he can take you and destroy you and eventually drag you down to hell. To understand this section on children is not to forget, to be mindful of the worthy walk, the pattern for the family, God's pattern for the family. And then the reality of spiritual warfare. Make no mistake, Stalin knew this. Others, know this. The best way for Satan to destroy our families, our churches, and our country is to destroy our children. This revelation here in chapter 6 about families and about children is God's strategic deterrent to Satan's overarching plan. So what one piece of advice does God give you as a teenager or a child? He says, chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is honor your father and mother. This is with a you, and that you may live long in the land. Our Lord, enable me today to communicate your truth for your sake. In fact, Christ, your Son, is mentioned so many times in these three chapters. May he gain great influence in the lives of maybe even some teens who are wayward or are thinking about leaving the straight path. Lord, use this sermon to change thinking today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, honor your father and mother. Notice what the Spirit did not talk about. I mean, if you were going to pick one thing as a parent, I'll talk to parents for a second, what would you put here? I mean, if you had one main shot, there was one thing that you were mostly concerned about for your teens and your children, what would you have written? Maybe something about get a good education or have a good work ethic or, you know, get along with others or maybe purity physically. All those are in the Scripture. They're all important. But that is not the one main thing that God communicated here in His strategic deterrent against the world and against the prince of the power, the prince of this world. What is it? That one thing, that one critical thing that you should always keep in mind is this. Teens, children, you should obey and honor your parents. Now I'm looking around, trying to catch the eyes of the young people here. Obey your parents and honor them. All right. What does obedience look like? What does it mean to honor your parents? There are five questions that I want to answer for us. We're going to look at two of them this week and the other three next week. The two that we'll look at this week will be about the word children and then about the idea of obeying parents. What does it mean to be a child and what does it mean to obey? So, first of all, who does God consider to be a child? A child, I'm talking about in the New Testament, in the Greek language, this word as it's used, who is a child? It may surprise you to find out that everyone of us who has a parent that is still alive is being addressed. The Greek term that's used here is used to describe little kids, teenagers, and even adults who have their own children. How seriously does God take the matter of obedience? Now, the passage I'm going to refer to in a second is the Old Testament law. I don't think we should be following the Old Testament law any longer, okay? But even though we're not following the prescripts of the Old Testament law any longer, what I'm about to describe shows you as teens and children how serious God is about obedience. For in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21, if an older child, someone who's able to understand, seriously disrespects his or her parent, how seriously does God take obedience? Under the Old Testament law, if a teenager seriously disrespects a parent, what is to be done? That young person was to be put to death. Now, I'm not prescribing that we do that now. I am saying, think about the import of that and how serious God is about obedience. Now, even we who are adults should consider the fact that Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. It's in multiple Gospels. It's in the Gospel of Mark, and we looked at that extensively and when we did the Gospel of Mark series. But Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for what? Using technicalities in order to avoid providing for their needy parents. Yes, us, even as adults who still have parents alive, even we should honor our parents. Obey? Okay, I don't think obey. Leave your father and mother, cleave. Okay. Obedience, in other words, I don't think my mom, who's still alive, should be telling me how I should run my marriage or, spend our money or so forth. But though changes at that stage, when you move out of the house or get married, there is something that should never change, and that is the idea of respect and honor. So even to the adults here, may I do a little jab for you too? Do you honor your parents if they are still alive? Could I also suggest to the parents, if you're not really honoring your parents, what are you demonstrating for your own young people in your house? All of us who still have parents who are alive are obligated to honor them. But this text in chapter 6, 1 through 3 is not primarily talking about children in that broader sense. In fact, it's specifically talking about children who still live at home. And if I could even be more direct, or more precise rather, when Paul says in verse 1, in the Lord, Paul is talking directly to you. He's not talking to your parents so that they can. Paul is addressing the children here and the teens here directly. And when he says, in the Lord, there is something assumed there that we don't want to miss. Actually, it's not just assumed. I mean, it's really right in front of us. What is it? They're in the Lord. They're believers. Don't expect an unbeliever to be able to follow this. There will not be the grace that is needed in the heart for an unbelieving young person to obey in this way. Children who are here, who are in the Lord, and I would encourage any child to obey this and to listen, but for those, and most here are in the Lord, maybe some are young enough at this point, they don't know the Lord yet, who are listening, but if you are in the Lord, that is, if you know Christ as your Savior, I think we have 8 who are going to be in the class today. Most of them are young people for baptism. There are many young people following the Lord in believers' baptism next week, and they're going to be in the baptism class with me today. Look, this is Paul's talking to you and to all the others too. You have the ability to obey. The grace is there to help you to obey. So, who's a child? We've already discussed that. Now, secondly, what does God require? Second question that we want to break into now is this one. What does God require? Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents. He requires of children what he requires of all of us, that we obey. Look at chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That word submitting is the word obey. Okay? To submit. All of us should be submitting to our authorities. But in chapter 6, verse 1, it's talking to the young people, and Paul says that you, as a young person, as a teen or a child, should submit to your authority. This word here is, first of all, an imperative in the Greek language, meaning it's a direct command. It is not optional. You have to obey, or at least you should obey. Secondly, it is a present tense verb. It's not a past tense verb. It's not a future tense. It's present tense. Obedience is ongoing. It doesn't stop when you get tired or, you know, you don't feel like you can fill in the blank. It's ongoing. But what does the word mean? The word in Greek, I don't usually say Greek or Hebrew words. I'm just, humor me, I'm going to do one right now. Hupakuo is this word. And I'm going to quote a friend of mine who wrote on this. His name is Sam Horn, and a few of his ideas are here in this sermon, but this is the only quote that I'll I'll give. He says that hupakuo means to listen under, authority above, and you underneath. It means to listen under, and it has the idea of a subordinate listening to the voice of someone who is over him. To truly obey means three things must happen. Number one, a child must be attentive. So, teens, when your parents are addressing you, are you attentive? Are you listening? To be attentive is to demonstrate that you value your parent. When they're talking to you, do you understand that they are your authority and you should submit underneath them and listen to them and obey them? And are you valuing them by giving them your full attention? When they're talking to you, are you really giving them your full attention? The opposite is to listen half-heartedly. To truly obey, secondly, means that a child must be responsive. To be responsive is to understand, it is to accept, and it is to wholeheartedly do what your parents ask you to do. Wholeheartedly do what your parents are asking you. The opposite of that, of responsive, is to know what you are supposed to do. Young people, listen. The opposite is to know what you're supposed to do, but only accomplish it part way. It's to do just enough so that you can say to mom or dad, I did it, but not really to have truly, fully honored them and obeyed them by doing all that they were asking. What human being alive hasn't been right there? Even us who are old fogies, I mean, hey, we were there with our parents too, and we did things to, okay, I did it. Well, did you really? I mean, was it really, truly accomplished the way that your parents would have done it or the way they expected you to do it? Number three, to truly obey, a child must be submissive. Again, teens, I'm not here to bash you. I'm here. I'm telling you. This is God. This is the Holy Spirit communicating these words in His Word to you, and to be hupakuo'd, if I could, to obey is to be submissive. It is to yieldingly, unresistingly listen to your parents with a humble attitude. So when they are talking with you, trying to catch all the teens now by the eye. You know, it looks like I've got them. All right, so when they are talking with you, when they are instructing you, and it may not just be telling you to do something, it could very well be during family devotions, or maybe there's a teaching moment, and instead of roll the eyes and here it comes, no, that's the opposite of hupakuo. No, roll the eyes, here it comes. No, absolutely not. Hupakuo'd teenager is one who is attentive, demonstrating you value your parent because you're giving them your full attention. Responsive, you're understanding, accepting, and wholeheartedly doing what your parent wants. And then you're submissive, you're yielding unresistingly to your parents with a humble attitude. Does that mark you? Is that who you are as a teen? That's the first part. Children, obey. And now the second part. Obey your parents by honoring your father and mother. Verse 2. What does it mean to honor your father and mother? To honor is to treat someone with respect. The opposite of honor is to internally criticize them. Okay? When you are hearing them, look, they're not perfect, right? And sure, they've done things that are sinful in front of you and all that, but when you are listening, if you're sitting here right now listening to the sermon, maybe this even goes to all adults. If you listen with a critical spirit, trying to pick out negatives when your parents are talking to you, or for everybody here when you're listening to the sermon, if you just sit there and you're just being critical all the time and your spirit is just full of criticism, what does that say about your heart? It says pride and ignorance. You are proud. If you're just constantly critical about everything and everyone, and especially about your parents, it says that you've got big head, big pride. It also says that you're actually ignorant. I shouldn't even use that word. You just don't understand. There is a lot. People who are critical in their hearts don't understand. There are things that they don't appreciate. Teens. There are things about parenting and about life. There are trials that your parents face that you aren't even aware of, that you just don't understand. So when you're there and you're being critical in your spirit toward them, understand that is not honoring them. Honor is more than obedience, right? You can obey. You can do what they asked and yet not honor them. Obedience, if you will, is outward, but honor is inward. Obedience, could we say, I don't know, it's from the head, whereas even deeper, honor is from the heart. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, Solomon says in chapter 4 of Proverbs, verse 23, flow all the springs of life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows life. Like a spring that is bubbling up in the midst of a field, and all the water that's being produced, the pool that's underneath it, and the stream that meanders from there, all of that water is coming from the spring. So your life, the things you do, the way you walk, the way you live your lifestyle, it's all bubbling up from your heart. And it's the way it's flowing is an indicator. It's demonstrating what's really going on in here. It's one thing to obey. It's another to honor. Children and teens, you, like all of us, need to keep your heart, Solomon says, with respect to your parents. What does it mean to keep your heart with respect to your parents? It means to cultivate. Cultivate a spirit of honor in your soul for your mom and your dad. No, they're not perfect. They never will be. And just think about it. You're going to be a, probably anyway, you're going to be a parent one day. Are you? Yeah, probably not. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3 says it like this. Every one of you shall, look at the next word. I think I put that on your handout. Every one of you shall revere his father and mother. Revere. To revere a parent is to acknowledge who the Lord has put in charge. It means to see them as important. It means to drink in their wisdom as they live life in front of you and share tidbits and at times give you that sermon that you need. So when they're sharing their wisdom, do you roll your eyes? When your parents are lecturing you? Oh boy. Maybe you don't do it physically, but inside you're like, oh boy. Another one of these. Do you respond to them? Young people, how do you respond to your mom and dad? Do you respond to them, okay, whatever, I guess so. I'm pretty sure that is not what revere means here in the Scripture. Do you seek advice from them when you have a problem or questions about God or about life? Do you realize your parents are... No, they're not. No, they are amazing. There's so much they have experienced and lived through, and there is so much that they could help you with. Do you ask them for help when you need it? For all of us, especially for those of us who are older children, we have our own children, but we're older, but still have parents alive, are you planning to take care of them when they get old? Now, there might be a time you have to put them in a nursing home, but care of your parents when you get old. That's revering them. So in conclusion, here are some applications. Some questions now. Do your parents have to remind you daily about your chores? I'm going to pause on that one. Look around at the kids. I see a lot of smiles, actually, which I think they're guilty smiles in some cases. Do your parents have to ask you every day or almost every day to do your chores? So let's all be honest together. If they're asking you to do your chores every day, or mostly, most days, then are you obeying your parents? Are you honoring them? And are you revering them? If they're asking you to do your chores basically every day, I'm going to just flat out say it. There is something wrong in here. That should not be. There are chores that are done periodically that they may need to ask you about, right? There's every once in a while there's going to be a time when you forget to do something they ask. But is it every day or almost every day? Something is wrong in here when it comes to the obeyer. if I could make it a noun like that, the obeyer in our hearts. If your job is to do the dishes, your parents shouldn't need you to remind you. If you're to take out the trash, the recycling, and replace the trash bag every day, then what does it say about your attitude if you only take out the trash and don't put the bag in and forget about the recycling? Is your attitude truly, humbly, hupakuod, submissively honoring your parents? Or are you so annoyed by being asked, I have to do it again? Maybe even get angry, even if it doesn't show on the outside. I mean, if that's really what's going on in here, then let me tell you, remember at the beginning, the introduction, I talked about the three factors. There's a problem with the walk. There's a problem with you and the pattern of how you're living in your family. But mostly what I want to aim at is the third. If this is just normal, if this is really what's going on in here, then it's clear that Satan is winning in your heart and through you, at least to a degree, in your home. When you mow the lawn, do you do as little as possible? Maybe there's a ball that one of the kids left out, and instead of stopping and moving the ball and mowing it, you just mow right around, just let it go. Don't get near the edges. Just don't do trimming, whatever it is that your parents ask you to do. I mean, do you do, in other words, as little as possible when you're mowing the lawn? Teens, do you want your kids to treat you the way you treat your parents? Take another second and look around. Do you want your kids to treat you like you are treating your parents? Young people, think about that. You who are, let's say, you know, 17, 16, 18, 19, whatever, 20, you're not far off if God blesses with a wife or husband and children. You're not far off from having your own kids. You're right around the corner. How are you treating your parents? Do you want your kids to respond the way you respond? Obey the way you obey? Hupakuo the way you do or should do? They will know. Your teens are going to know through subtle demonstrations in your own life as you're raising them what you are like. If you are a very difficult young person, that'll probably be repeated. By grace it won't be, but it'll probably be repeated. For good or for evil, the way that you are in your home is likely to be repeated in the home that you'll one day found. So, what is the tone of your voice and the expression on your face when your parents tell you to do something? Is the tone of your voice an expression of obedience? Is the look on your face a look of honor, respect, and reverence for their position under God and over you? Adult children, all of us who are here, are you failing to honor your parents? Do you feel like you don't have to honor your parents anymore? I mean, you have kids of your own. Maybe you even have a grandkid and you still have a parent. Are you failing? You don't have to obey them, not like you did when you were in the home with them, but are you honoring them? Or is there bitterness in your heart toward them? Whatever you're doing, you're communicating that in subtle ways to your kids. It all starts with the heart, doesn't it? It all starts with the heart. So next week, we will look at three more questions taken from the rest of the verses, and I'm also going to go over to Colossians for just one phrase out of that section. But young people, I think you know that I care about you. And you definitely know that God cares about you. And you've heard what a child is, what it means to obey, and what it means to honor. What will you do with that? Not tomorrow. What will you do with that today? Lord, may your word have its desired effect, and may future families in our church, as well as present families now, be changed because of the life-giving and power-working effect of the word of God. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus.
Amen. Our last song today, I'll mention the person who wrote a poem. It was just simply a poem. And every one of us in this room, even the kids, you're going to know this song. It's a song we've all sung for decades. What a friend we have in Jesus. The guy's name is Joseph Scriven. But there's things that I'm sure many of you don't know. Mr. Scriven fell in love with a woman, and the day before the wedding, the day before the wedding, is his fiance was riding a horse, fell off a horse on a bridge, went into a river and died. Fell in love again. And literally weeks before that wedding, she also died of pneumonia. It's stories like this that help you understand when they write poems, there's pain behind it, and it helps you understand that they're wrestling through things. And so as we sing this, remember the burden that Joseph Scriven had as he wrote these words. And just think of yours and think of the friend that we all have in Jesus. Do you know him? That's the theme of this our worship time today. So let's stand. What a friend we have in Jesus.
Amen. Do you know him? You are dismissed.